I want to go a bit further in the book of Colossians. We looked at last week, Colossians 1 verse 9, where it reads, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And so Paul, in this apostolic prayer, we got to the word filled last week, and I stopped there and just dwelt there. But I want to read the a couple more verses to get the body of this. We won't go through all of these verses today. Matter of fact, we won't even get out of verse 9 again, but that's okay. But he says, "I pray that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might and according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." All that Paul just prayed, you cannot go down a store to Walmart and purchase. Hello. He prayed for nothing tangible. Most of the things we pray for are tangible. Paul didn't pray for anything tangible. Well, I think part of the reasons why is Jesus said, when he was teaching the disciples to pray, he said, "Your Father knows that you have need of all these things. And he's going to provide for you." These apostolic prayers in multiple books, Philippians, Ephesians, Thessalonians, Paul is praying, I believe, for the heart of God as the Spirit of God is urging him to pray. He's praying for the will of God, the heart of God for his people. And last week we looked at how he prayed that they would be filled. He prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. It's not every day you wake up and say, "Lord, fill me today with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." It's not every day we do that. You know, we get up and, "Lord, I got this meeting today with this honorary boss. Would you please help?" But all that's in there because that's in there because it says, I'll show you where it is. It says, "Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy." It's right there. That honorary spouse, that honorary boss, that child that won't listen, all of that's right there for us to endure, for us to be patient and to suffer long with joy. All of that's there, okay? So Paul in this prayer is praying the will of God. And when we read this, you have to understand, because I know we're reading it, but when Paul wrote it, it hadn't been written. Right. The Colossians didn't have a book they could turn to in the Old Testament and go, "Oh, I need to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual." Right. They didn't have that. So Paul was praying it. The Holy Spirit had him pen it and write it down. And for our benefit, you and I can read it, but the Colossians couldn't read it, but they had the Spirit of God in them doing it. They had the Spirit of God in them. And that's why Paul was praying that they would be filled, right? So, and this is what I pray over you, by the way. When I pray over you, I don't pray a lot of, "Oh, Lord, bless them with a car and, you know, help them on their job." And right here, turn right here and pray this over your life. See, because the Father, through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in Paul, was the author of the prayers that Paul was speaking of. He wants us to be filled with the knowledge of his will. I'll share a story at the end to hopefully, on a small scale, illustrate that. Do we want to know? Do we know, rather, the will of God for our lives? Do we know? Of course we do. Of course we do. You look at me and say, "I do." So, yeah, you know the will of God for your life right here. It's open up to the New Testament. Read anywhere. Just open up the New Testament. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 37, "Judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned." Hello. Forgive. Is it God's will for me to forgive that person that ratted on me, that told a lie on me? And that, forgive and you shall be forgiven. That's one of the, if there's anything we learn as Christians, it is to forgive. Hello, right? Give and it will be given. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down. So the New Testament is full of the New Testament church, though, they didn't have what we have. The will of God wasn't as accessible in terms of opening up a book and write it because it hadn't been written yet. And so when Paul prays for them and says, I'm praying that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, it was something that they were going to realize by the power of the Spirit living within them. We do the same, but we also have the written word before us, such that there is no excuse for me not knowing the will of God for my life. Now, when you get down to the finite, you know, the real finite particulars, that's a different story. That's for the Holy Spirit to work out in your life. But the will of God is plain for us to see, is plain for anyone to see who wants to do the will of God in the scriptures, right? Paul continues in his letters to the church. So, for instance, in the book of Romans, we know this very well. Paul, after having dealt with the Jews in chapters 9, 10, and 11, and election and so forth with the Jewish nation, he says then to the Gentiles, remember in chapter 11, Paul dealt with the whole fact that the Jews were cut off because they didn't believe, and the Gentiles were grafted in to this olive tree. He says, beware, because he who cut off the Jews could also remove you from the olive tree. Okay, so he said, be humble. And then, having understood that, we understand Romans 12 and 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, he's speaking to the Gentiles now, by the mercies of God. He was merciful to the Gentiles, severity to the Jews in having judged them because they didn't receive Christ. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ah, listen to what Paul said. So we're talking about being filled with the knowledge of his will. Again, Romans 12 wasn't written in the first century of the church. Paul wasn't even saved yet. But then when he does write it, he writes what God's heart is and what the Spirit is now going to do by his power, by actively living in the believer. And so, but they didn't have the New Testament to memorize. They couldn't memorize Romans 12:1, right? The way you and I do. But how do we renew our minds? How did they renew their minds? Hello, right? So in that day, when Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, how did they do it? I mean, they got Malachi, Hosea, hello, Joel. I said, what are you talking about, Paul? But, however, the believers did have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. The believers did have the Spirit of God dwelling in them the way you and I do. So 1 Corinthians says this, 1 Corinthians 2:16 says this, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. So when Paul said to them, be ye renewed, he said, don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How were they to renew their mind? By the mind of Christ, which they had in them through the power of the Holy Spirit. You and I right now, we have the mind of Christ. I can show it to you. I can prove it to you. You're driving down the road. Speed limit says 55. And you coming up over 85. Hello. And something on the inside of you said, And you start to feel a little queasy and uneasy. And your conscience is being affected by what you know. You know what the law, and you know the lawgiver. And the lawgiver is bringing to bear upon you now his law. And then you start to ease up. Some people smash on the brakes, but you begin to ease up. And you know that I have to give myself, I have to give myself to what I know. Well, and so in every aspect of life, the Holy Spirit lives within us to convey and communicate the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. So all of us as Christians, we have the mind of Christ. That's why no Christian sins today. Oh, it's a mistake. No. You knew full well, Ananias and Sapphira said, no. Did you sell the land for so much? Well, we didn't mean to. Yes. Mm-hmm. Bam. You know, they knew full well. Peter said, you've not lied to men, but to God. Right? So that's how they in that day were to renew their mind. Listen, renewing our mind, and here again, it goes back to what I always like to refer to in terms of the works of the Christian. Yes, we have to obey Scripture. But if renewing of your mind is, let me tell you what won't work. You can memorize all the Scripture. You can memorize the whole Bible. And when something comes about, you'd be sitting up there like a chant, like, I won't do this. I can do all things through Christ. And trying to work it that way. But the Bible says a man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And if that lust is in you, you can quote until you blue in the face. But it's the power of God that's got to get you through. It's his hand. And we have to rely upon him, right? Otherwise, you'll be quoting in jail, quoting, still quoting, not having overcome. For the Corinthians, who had the mind of Christ, for the Romans, they were to offer themselves to him by following the Spirit of Christ who dwelt in them, and not to be pressed. That word, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That word conformed means to be pressed into a mold. Like you would press anything that you wanted to form, you would press it into the mold, and the mold would bring pressure on whatever you were pressing in to shape it, to conform it. And you and I right now are surrounded by the mold of the world. And every day we live our life, the world is trying to press us into its mold. It's trying to press us into its shape. And so you'll have Christians, and Christians, like they don't even know it. Christians will run up in a movie, see ungodly stuff, and it doesn't bother them. Oh, yeah, it was a great flick. You know, and it'd be like, it was? If Jesus Christ came and sat right next to you in the movie, would you be, woo, yeah, hey, would you? Well, I got one better. He ain't sitting next to you. He's in you. He's in you. Hell, come on now. He's in you. And if he's in you, then it's not hard to hear. Hello? You ever have somebody sit next to you and start whispering? No, you can hear. You can hear real good because they're close to you. Galatians 1 verse 3 says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God. That was the will of God. What Jesus Christ did on that cross, he did to deliver you and I from this present evil age. And beloved, it is evil. Amen. This deliverance was a one-time event, but also an ongoing process, because he did it at the cross. He did it the day we got saved, but he's also doing for us each and every day, which is why Jesus said, deliver us from evil. and the evil one in the Lord's Prayer. Deliver us from evil. So something that he continually does. I'm just going over some of the general scriptures concerning the will of God for our life. I've already done this in a message a few months ago. But 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." That you should abstain from sexual immorality. So for any Christian who wants to know the will of God for them, say, "What's the will of God for my life?" Well, start there. Right? Listen, God forgives sexual immorality just like he forgives any other sin. But it's still not the will of God for our lives. It's still not the will of God for us, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." What is his will? That in every circumstance, in every situation I find myself, Acts 16:25, Paul and Silas in the stocks having been beaten, and while they were hurting and in pain, Paul said to Silas, "How about we have a service? Let's strike up a hymn." And they got to singing and they were praying, singing and praying after having been beaten. Hello. And for most of us, we don't even get anywhere near, forget beaten. If somebody's late, if the Big Mac is cold, if the line is too long, we're going and complaining and murmuring, and "I can't believe she did, I can't believe he said that." And then we go off. But the will of God for us is in everything give thanks. So I was out in Reston cleaning a big commercial job yesterday. And I walked into the kitchen, and I know about slippery floors because my solution is slippery and all. And I walked in. Now, I'm 53 coming up on 54. You understand this? I got to put this in context. What you talking about? And so I came around the corner, and I come up and hit that floor with the right foot, and that foot went over a little bit, just a little bit. And I caught myself, and I immediately broke out into praise and thanksgiving, because I said, "Father, thank you. Hey, thank you, Jesus." I didn't go down, but I didn't have to elicit great praise and thanks, because I know that I could have went down. And I said, "Jesus, woo-hoo, Lord, thank you." Because at my age, that could put one out of commission if you go down. And so I was giving thanks to God. Why? Because it's the will of God. It's the will of God. In everything to give thanks. 1 Peter 2:15 says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That by doing good you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And so for the Christian, God always wants us to be doing good. Doing good. So when those who accuse you of wrongdoing come to point, they will have nothing to point at. Remember Daniel, when they couldn't find anything that he was doing wrong in his job, they attacked his religion. They attacked the fact that he prayed to God 3 times a day. Right? And so, but because Daniel wasn't doing anything wrong, he was doing good. He definitely put to silence those men, for they were the ones thrown into the lion's den and not Daniel. Amen. All right. So, but knowing his will does not necessarily translate into doing his will. Hello. Isn't that right? Knowing his will does not necessarily translate into doing his will. But you know what knowing him does? Knowing him. And so not only does Paul want us to know, to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, but that starts with knowing him. With knowing him. So in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, Paul's apostolic prayer for the Ephesians goes like this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit and of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. In the knowledge of him. Paul was praying for the Ephesians this: I want you to know him more. I want you to know him. When you know someone and you love someone and you value someone, you know what they want. When you know someone, you love someone, you value someone, you know what their will is. And so Paul was praying, Paul was saying to the one, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will. How do you come to know what someone wants? Spend time with them. Spend time with them. Get to know the person. Hello. I know what my wife, every time I get in a circumstance, I'll be anywhere, out cleaning carpet or whatever, and I'll get into a circumstance, and oftentimes one of the first things I'll think, is I'll even tell ladies, I'll be in the house of some guy, I said, man, if my wife were here, this is what she would say, or this is how she would react to that. Because I know her so well. And so Paul was praying for the Ephesians that they would be, that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of him. That the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they would know the hope of their calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, et cetera, et cetera. It goes on. And so when you know someone, when you love someone, when you value them, you want to do what pleases them. You want to do what pleases them. When you love someone, when you know someone, when you value them, you want to do what pleases them, right? Jesus said in John 14:15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Or if you love me, do my will. Right? And so the love has a direct implications to what we do, our love for Christ. Christianity is not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's a love relationship. It's a love relationship initiated by God. 1 John 4:19, maybe I can't say it's my favorite scripture because all of it's my favorite, but 1 John 4:19, you know it very well. It says this, we love him because, hey, you can't even take credit for your own love for Jesus because it didn't start with you. It started with him. We love him because he first loved us, right? And so that's what Christianity is. It's God captures us by his love, and then we respond in love to him. And faith works by love. And so we have faith in him. We trust him with our lives. We trust him with our everything, right? And so when you love someone, you give yourself to them. I'm still talking about the knowledge of his will, being filled with the knowledge of his will. Because when you love someone, you give yourself to them. When you love someone, you don't give them a whole bunch of things, but you don't give them any of your time. How did they say children spell love? T-I-M-E. Fathers. Hello. That's how children spell love. Because they want to be with you. They want to be with you. Right. And so when you love someone, you don't get them all the stuff in the world, but you never give them yourself. And so when God to show his love toward us, John 3:16 said, God so loved the world that he gave himself. He gave his only begotten son. So he gave himself to us. When we love God, then what do we give him? Ourselves. So it's about relationship. So if we're going to be filled with the knowledge of his will in order to know him, we're going to give ourselves to him, right? Why? Because we're going to emulate what he did for us. He gave himself to us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But it doesn't stop there, because when God gave himself, he didn't just give Jesus. Jesus said in John, remember John 14:15, John 14:16, the very next verse says, he says, I'm going to pray to the Father, and the Father is going to send you another comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will be with you forever. God didn't only give Jesus. God the Father didn't only give one person. He gave two. Okay. Because he gave the Holy Spirit too. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But then that didn't stop there. After Jesus rose from the dead, here comes the person of the Holy Spirit. And now he's living in us and he's dwelling in us. And it's the Holy Spirit is the key, period, is the key to knowing the will of God. The Holy Spirit is the key. I'll show it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, starting verse 9. Listen to this. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We know that scripture. We quote it all the time. We sing it in the songs. Okay? But listen at what Paul goes on to say. This revelation, eye hath not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? In other words, listen, if I had David Morales' spirit in me, I would know everything he thinks. I would know everything he desires. I would know everything he wants. I would know everything. Why? Because our spirits are one. Now, remember what I said a few months ago, that you can be one flesh with anybody, because the Bible says that a harlot can be one flesh. Marriage, a husband and wife isn't the only one flesh. You can be one flesh with anybody that you have a relationship with in that way, which you're not supposed to, but your spouse. But you can be one flesh. But you can only be one spirit with one person. Because the Bible says he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. God made us to be one flesh with multiple people. Your wife, your spouse dies, you can marry again. You'll be one flesh. But he only made us to be one spirit with him. He only made us to be one spirit with him. He ain't sharing you that way with anybody else. That's why, by the way, when we get to heaven, we won't be given in marriage. That's why we won't. Why, you say, why won't we be given in marriage to heaven? Because it will be obsolete. It could never stand close. It could never even hold a candle to what God has for you. It is a type and a shadow of the church. Remember, Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. And so when that thing is fulfilled, marriage is going to be done away with. So in glory, we won't have it. Enjoy it here, okay? But listen, he says, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us of God. We have been given the Spirit of God that we might know the things freely given to us of God. So what I'm simply saying is this. To be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding is simply to be filled with his Holy Spirit. Because it's not deep and it's not hard, because God doesn't make it that way. It's not real deep. Oh, it's so understand this secret knowledge. Nobody else knows it but what I'm teaching you today. No, it doesn't work like that. It's very simple because God wants all of his people to get it. And so I'm going to share this story from the other day. I was telling my children the other day. So some of you remember Rex from Nova Worship Center. We said last week that he had passed away, gone to be with the Lord. And so on Friday, my wife and I went to the funeral, and it was at an Episcopal church in Herndon. And as they started the service, Episcopal, they don't sing hymns the way we sing. They don't sing songs quite the way we do. It's a little different, to say the least. I won't get into all of that, but it's a little different. And so, Rex loved to sing hymns, so they had a hymn, and they start out with How Great Thou Art. And so we standing there, and we start singing. And man, how great they are. By the way, How Great They Are is what we call a vertical song. Okay, it's a vertical song. So there's horizontal songs, So like, he who began a good work in you, that's a horizontal song. You sing that to one another, encourage one another. It's a horizontal. But the vertical song, when you start out, oh, Lord, my God. Okay, so you're not talking to anybody else. You're talking to one, right? And so we get to singing this song. I'm sitting there minding my business. We're in the midst of a song. All of a sudden, a woman up in front, a row up and a little over, man in front of me, a little over. I feel his hand reach back and grab my hand, start squeezing my hand. And now for your mind get all crazy, let me tell you what was happening. So I feel his hand, and she squeezes my hand and just holds on. And all at the same time, the Holy Spirit said to me, it was beyond a shadow of a doubt, it was real quick. He says, I'm ministering to her. I'm ministering to her. See, because when I was singing, how many of you know that God, he can do whatever he wants to? He's God. Right? So I'm singing with all my heart. And I'm not singing loud. No, they don't sing the way we do here. It's different. Okay, I'm saying? So I was singing. I wasn't singing half voice. I was singing probably eighth or quarter of a voice. But my wife said, honey, you singing louder than other people. I'm like, well, we're singing, ain't we? I'm sorry, but we're singing. And we're singing a hymn. And come on. Hello. So I'm singing. And this woman reaches back. And the Holy Spirit let me know what she's saying is, keep singing. Keep singing. It's because God, the Holy Spirit, was ministering to this woman, right? Okay, so that goes on, and finally she lets my hand go, and then later during the communion, she turned around and we started talking. She says, is this your church? I said, no, this is not my church. She says, well, wherever your church is, I want to come to your church. She says, where is your... She said... So she started asking me all these questions. They're doing communion, and I'm having this conversation with this woman I don't know from Adam. And so I said to her, okay, well, we'll talk once this thing is over. But it was like when Peter was up on the roof praying and got hungry, and three men were at the door, and the Holy Spirit said to Peter, the three men at the door, go down to them and go with them. Don't ask any questions. It's God. Go with them. And so when the Holy Spirit, when she grabbed my hand, the Holy Spirit says, I'm ministering to her. And I knew exactly, okay, this is one of those moments. Just go with them. Just go with the Holy Ghost, because he's about to do something here. So the funeral service gets over with, and we're in the reception room. And we get to talking, and she says, I can't sing. I said, no, see, that's the wrong thing to tell me. Because it's either, you either mean it in one of two ways. Either you can't sing or can't carry a tune well. Either you believe that about yourself, or somebody told you you can't sing. But when she said that, I said to her, oh no, yeah, you can sing. Matter of fact, not only can you sing, you should sing. Because the Bible's full of scriptures that said, sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. And so, you know, I was telling her, I said, there's no place in the Bible where God tells us not to sing. No place that I can think of. And so she says, well, this is what it's like when I sing. And she started singing, how great thou art, whatever. And I said, yeah. She says, but it doesn't sound good. I said, but hold it, wait a second. Where in the scripture does it say, God says, sing unless it doesn't sound good? Can anybody help me with that scripture? Okay. Well, it's not there. And so I'm saying to her, I said, no, you can sing. So she sang a little bit. And then she had some friends that she had gathered around. And she turned to them all. She says, I can sing. I can sing. And I said, yeah, you should sing. Matter of fact, and then I started, oh, Lord, I'm trying to break this thing down. And I'm going into, you know, whatever. I'm talking about the why you should sing. God created us to sing. He created us to sing. Music is a heavenly thing. It existed before. Listen, the Bible says in Luke chapter 1, when the angel showed up to announce Jesus' birth, it said a heavenly choir appeared. The angels existed far before we did. Hello. Music is something that was in heaven, and God has given it to us as a gift, right? And so when he says sing, There's something happens to you, especially when you're singing something that agrees with what God has said about himself. When you sing to God about himself in song, something happens in you. Something in your spirit says amen. And so we're singing How Great Thou Art. I began to understand what was happening because I'm singing that thing with, because everything in me is exploding. When you sing that song about God's goodness, his power, his grace, all of that bears witness to the Holy Spirit within you. Well, and so it's singing with conviction, right? And the Holy Spirit made quite clear to me, he says, listen, she's not responding because you have a nice voice. Listen, a nice voice does nothing. It does nothing for people. A pretty voice is when you watch these shows on TV, you know, the people on those shows, they're singing to get people to vote for them. They're singing for the judge. That's why they sing. But when the Christian sings, see, those people are singing to gain approval. The Christian sings because we've been given approval. We sing from a totally different place. So I'm not just singing to sound good. I never sing to sound good. I'm singing to him because he has redeemed me. And a lot of the commands in scripture to sing are surrounded with reasons for singing. Matter of fact, the first instance in the scripture that has to do with singing is Exodus 15 and 1. And this is what it reads. Then Moses and children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke saying, I will sing to the Lord for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider, he's thrown into the sea. The first reference to singing was because God had wrought them a great victory. And they broke out the tambourine and said, y'all, it's time to sing and to dance. And you can imagine the enthusiastic sounds that were coming. Those people, they weren't, oh, he's good. Yes, he's really done it. Oh, come on. No, free people don't sing like that. Someone just been released from prison don't sing like that, right? And so with everything, that's why when the Bible says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. It's kind of hard to sing with all that is within you with a squeak and a little peep. No. So when this woman said what she said, I began to understand. So all this happened. So this daughter of Zion could know it's okay to sing. Talk about being filled with the knowledge of his will. At that moment, the Lord let me know what his will was. He simply let me know what was going on because I had no idea. I got my wife standing right here and this woman's holding my hand over here. But the Holy Spirit said, no, it's all right. I'm ministering to her. So I come to find out that she's a realtor. And I go out. She says, can you please give me your business card? Give me address to your church. Oh, no. So I go out to my truck because I had come straight from work. And I come in with a card and she has five other women standing in a circle. When I get back, she says, Sue, this is Pat. Audrey, this is Pat. She's named. And I'm looking around. I'm like, and they all said, we want cards. And I'm looking, I'm like, well, what do you want a car for? They says, we're realtors. I said, what is this, a realtors convention? I'm at a funeral. What are y'all doing? They said, Rex's wife was a realtor, and we're friends of hers, and we're all realtors. And we all want your business card. Because we're going to tell everybody about you. I said, you don't even know me. Well, it doesn't matter. We're going to tell everybody about you. I'm like, okay, whatever. And so this is what I was sharing with the woman because, and this is important. When we sing, and this is because this was what the will of God was for this particular situation. When we sing, and it's interesting, that night my wife and I went home, we were watching this show, The Four. I think it was The Four. It's a singing show. I've never seen it before in my life. But I'm watching these people sing, and they're all singing to impress the crowd. And so they're singing, and the world judges off of your range, how beautiful your voice is, so forth, how if you can do all these riffs and all these things. But 1 Samuel, if you haven't memorized it, memorize it. Because you know it, 1 Samuel 16 and 7. says, do not look at the appearance, the Lord speaking to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So listen, church, because some of us may need this. Some of us may say to ourselves, I don't like to sing because my voice doesn't sound. Listen, God is not looking at your voice. When you sing to him, he's wholly looking at your heart. Remember what Jesus said? These people draw near unto me with their mouth, but their hearts are far from me. The same thing can happen in song. Be singing blindly, no heart engagement, nothing. When God is looking at the heart. That's why we have the song, when the music fades and all is stripped away. And I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song. For a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. And so this dear woman, I'm standing there telling her, sister, God isn't concerned about how you think your voice sounds good or not, or what someone else told you can't sing or whatever. God said, sing, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is to speak. And he's looking at your heart. And she lit up. She lit up. And so that brief moment, I began to understand the Lord simply revealing what his will was by the power of his Holy Spirit. And there's so much, and so that's just a small example of God giving us, wherever we go, the opportunity to speak for him, to share his word, to be a dispenser of life to someone who's possibly shackled in whatever, a prison of their own making or someone else's making, but to know, to be filled with the knowledge of his will and simply go, Father, help me to be faithful to every time. Yesterday, had a guy message me through Yelp, and he said, can I bring my rug to you? And I was like, I'll come pick it up. He says, no, I want to bring it to you. I said, okay. And so yesterday, he comes to my office, and as soon as he walks through the door, he didn't say hi. He didn't say, I said, hey, how you doing? He says, do you know what people are saying about you on Yelp? I was like, I just said, I've been doing this for 29 years. I know a little bit of what I'm doing. He said, but people are really saying, he said, that's why I drove here from Falls Church. I brought my rug to you because what the people are saying. I said, okay. Okay. Thank you. But this is my point. God glorifies, God gives you and I glory so that we can give him the glory. Isn't that what the song said? What to God be the glory? If I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. And so God has crowned you, Psalm 8, God created man and crowned him with glory and honor so that we might give the glory to God. Amen. So that's what he's doing in our life. And every opportunity that he gives us to give him glory and praise, we should seize it. We should seize it. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your desire. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're filling us with the knowledge of your will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Father, that we would have ears to hear, eyes to see. You're moving, Lord, in our lives. You're moving all around us, oh God. Father, Lord, in every person that we meet, Lord, you have a will in that particular situation. And Father, it is that we, Lord, long for. It is that we want to see and be filled, oh God, that we would speak, that we would move, that we would act, Father, in accordance with your will, so that you might receive all the glory and the praise, for only you can bring deliverance to those that we come into contact with. Father, I bless now your word and pray, Lord, that it would have free course in each and every one of us to bring forth fruit, oh God, that would remain for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask these things In your precious and matchless name. And all God's people said, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you real good.